promise of our Lord that where two or three are gathered, the risen Christ would be here. We thank you for this opportunity for worship. We thank you for the encouragement that it is for us to gather and hear your word preached and read and sung, to celebrate with praise and music, to celebrate with prayer, to celebrate with the response of faith and commitment. Pray for every person here, for our guests, for the students who will participate today and this week in the program. And we thank you, Father, for the fact that you have committed to us the task of preaching, proclaiming your word. What an unbelievable assignment it is. We pray that we might always hold our Lord in awe and his word as well. Now we thank you for what you will do to speak to us and encourage us, and what Christ will do to be exalted today. We pray in his name. Amen. This week is Student Preaching Week. You have a program before you, I think, which will tell you who is going to be participating in each of the three sessions on today and Wednesday and Thursday. Today, our students are listed here, but I want to point out one thing or two. In reading our scriptures, Dwayne Caldwell. You see something about Dwayne down there. Dwayne was... And Randy will be preaching, Randy Sawyer, and Randy's wife Terry is with us today. Terry, where are you? Identify yourself. There she is. We're glad you're here. Let me tell you how the students were chosen. The students were nominated out of sermon delivery classes that Dr. Tucker and I have this spring by their own fellow students. They were nominated to participate in Preaching Week. And then a panel of faculty members looked at videotapes of the various preachers and decided to recommend one of the three preachers who would preach this week. The problem about the whole system is that there are another dozen preachers in our delivery classes who could have done a marvelous job right here and could have led these worship services in a great way, and there just isn't enough of a week in the whole week to do all that. We could have had a preaching marathon and had three preachers a day. That would have been all right, but probably wouldn't be wise this last week of school. But I want you to know how that happened and to trust that you'll be praying for those who participate. We appreciate those who are playing today, especially the brass ensemble, whom you've already heard, and Laura and Penny at the instruments. David O'Hara will come and lead us in our song, and we'll sing as well. Today we're privileged to have directors of missions here from various associations, and we'd like to recognize them and ask that you gentlemen stand. Please, we can see who you are. They're here for our meeting, and we appreciate very much the good work they do. Thank you. And the directors of missions that I have had in my years in the pastorate have been pastors to the pastors and been a great help to me. We appreciate their being here. So we're going to ask then that David come and lead us in this hymn, and trust that you'll be praying as God uses this hour to be a strength to all of us.
You please take your hymnal and turn to hymn 580. This morning's scripture reading will come from 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike these people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we just come to you humbly this morning, praising you and thanking you for all the many wonderful things that you've done for us. We praise you because you are the Almighty, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, through whom his death, burial, and resurrection, through whom believing in this, that we have eternal life. And we praise you for that, O Father. We love you, and we thank you that you love us. We thank you for this opportunity to come and to worship and to read your word, that we may learn and apply it to our lives, that we can come closer to you. Father, we pray for this seminary, for the president, for the faculty, and for the students. And Father, I just pray as the revival approaches in the fall, that even now you begin preparing hearts and lives and minds to be receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you be with Brother Randy this morning as he brings the message. Just anoint him with your Holy Spirit, that he would speak to us through you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I've been scanning out across the audience trying to find my classmates that put me in this spot and trying to think of some way to get back at them. But truthfully, it is a great honor, and I appreciate so much this opportunity. I want us to have a word of prayer before we begin, and you pray for me, and we'll pray that the Lord will do something special in this time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather in chapel today. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our hearts here on the campus of this seminary. And we pray, Lord, that you would do something again for us during this service now. Lord, we long to hear from you. And we want you to do a work in us to the point that when we leave chapel, we will be different than when we came. That our faith will be stronger, we'll be able to look to you and see that invisible world and know you're at work in our lives. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We've all heard the old adage, seeing is believing, and we recognize that behind it is the philosophy of life that says, I'm not going to believe it until I see it with my own eyes. Now, this, of course, was the attitude of Thomas in reference to the Lord's resurrection. He said, in essence, unless I see the print of nails in his hands, I will not believe. And we doubt him, we chide him, don't we, for being doubting Thomas. But the truth is, most of us live our lives by the same philosophy. For the child of God, however, the opposite should be true. You see, the Christian is not to say seeing is believing, but for the child of God, it's believing that produces seeing. It's the exact opposite, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 defines faith as the evidence of things not seen. And then in verse 27 of that wonderful chapter, we learn that by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Faith enables the child of God to focus in on an unseen world. Now, you know, when most everyone else around you is restricted to this visible physical age, wouldn't you like to be able to focus on an unseen world? Wouldn't you like to be able to tap into the resources of that invisible dimension and know all that God has for you? Well, you can, because believing is seeing. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we're introduced to a man to whom believing was seeing. He was Elisha, the prophet of God. As the text or the narrative opens, the king of Syria had sent horses and chariots and a great host to apprehend his preacher, or God's preacher, Elisha. Elisha dwelt, we find, in the little village of, or he dwelt in the little village of Dothan, and the village was situated in such a way that it could be easily overwhelmed by a well-positioned army. And so if you look at this text from a mere human perspective, it was desperate, wasn't it? Elisha, the aging prophet of God, with just a servant by his side, surrounded by a well-trained army. Well, the situation was desperate from a human perspective, but not from a divine or spiritual perspective, wasn't it? As the sun started to rise that morning, the servant of the man of God was out taking care of his morning chores when suddenly his eyes beheld an unbelievable sight. Well, the servant of the man of God looked up and his eyes beheld the sun reflecting from the armor of 1,000 Syrian shields. And he dropped whatever it was that he was doing and he raced back to his master Elisha, and he said, "Alas, master, how shall we do?
Now, that's King James vernacular. What does it mean? In our modern translation, he simply said, "Help, Master, what are we going to do now?" Elisha was different, though. He didn't tremble with fear. I think he had a confidence in his heart. And he simply put his hand on the trembling shoulder of the young man, and he said, as you notice there, he said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Calm down, son. Get a hold of yourself. We've got more on our side than they have on their side. Now, I doubt very seriously if this simple statement of the prophet resolved the young man's fear immediately. Why? Because he was living by sight. And all the physical eye could behold was an enemy. And so he cried, "Help, Master! What now?" Elisha interceded for him. Notice verse 17. He prayed, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the Bible says, "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." It is obvious that before this prayer was prayed and answered, the young man had not seen everything that there was there to see. He saw a lot of things, didn't he? He saw the sun as it was mounting its way in the eastern sky. He saw the birds winging their way over the treetops. He saw the sun reflecting from those shields of the Syrian soldiers. He saw a lot of things, but he did not see the most important things. And because of that, he was filled with fear. Faith enabled Elisha to view an unseen world. And you know what? That message is clear to us today, that through the eyes of faith, the child of God can focus on a world that is otherwise invisible. Now, what is it that faith will enable us to see that cannot otherwise be seen? I think this text, this simple story, reveals three aspects of an invisible dimension that we can see through the eyes of faith. Let's notice them quickly. First of all, believing is seeing that God is present in every situation. I think the horses and chariots of fire represent several things, but one thing I think is that this visual aid here represented the fact that God was there in that situation. Now, the young man did see the enemy, and I think that's commendable. And I think one of the sad commentaries on the modern church today is that we have Christians who do not even see the enemy. We have church leaders who do not even see the enemy. Alexander McLaren said, "Worse foes ring round us than those whose armor glittered in the morning sunshine at Dothan." We're surrounded by a relentless and ruthless enemy that is aimed at the destruction of the souls of men. And we need spiritual discernment as men of God to see the enemy. But if all we see are these enemies, then we'll be afraid. There's more to see than the enemy. And faith will unlock that invisible dimension and allow us to see not only the enemy, but our ally. Not only the danger, but the deliverer. Not only the problems, but faith will enable us to see the possibilities. What a wonderful day in which we are able to minister. God has given us a sacred trust, and the possibilities are before us. And faith will enable us to see that dimension of possibility. God is everywhere present anyway, isn't he? The psalmist said in Psalm 139, "Whether shall I flee from thy presence?" And then he said, "If I fly away on the wings of the morning, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there." And David concluded, "There is no place where God does not dwell." And Paul said it to the learned Athenians. He said, "He be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." God is everywhere, but only faith will enable you to see him. Nothing so affects us like the presence of a special person. I think back in my life, at times of temptation when the presence of a special person kept me from falling into sin. That special person was my dad, by the way. Just knowing in my mind that I had to face him kept me from doing a few things that I would have otherwise gotten into. There are times of discouragement in our lives when a friend will come and put his arm around us and give us joy and peace. There are times of confrontation when that special friend will give you the courage to fight on. I remember when I was growing up in the seventh grade, I was rather scrawny, little. And as every little boy, I had to contend with a bully. My personally assigned bully was named Irvin. Now remember, I was in the seventh grade. Irvin was only in the sixth grade. However, he was dumb. He had failed twice. And Irvin was large and uncouth, and he delighted, I think, more than in anything in life, he delighted in picking on me. And he made my life miserable. And every day I would go back to my home and get in my room and pump iron, you know, and I'd stand in front of the mirror and try to psych myself out. But I couldn't even impress myself, much less Irvin. So it was a miserable existence. At the same time, I had a friend whose name was Gary. Gary was in my grade, the seventh grade, but Gary, I suppose you would say, was more dumb than Irvin. He had failed three times. And Gary was 6 feet, 2 inches tall, weighed 200 pounds in the seventh grade. He was shaving, had hair on his chest in the seventh grade. And we thought he was the most awesome thing you'd ever see. Gary was my best friend, and he said to me one day, he said, "Randy, how long are you going to put up with Irvin picking on you?" I pretended not to hear. And then he said this, he said, "If you'll fight him, I'll go with you." Now, you know, he didn't tell me he would defeat my enemy for me, but in my heart, I knew he would not allow Irvin to commit murder. You know, if it got down to that point, I knew he would stop him. And I said to him, you mean that you'll go with me? He said, "I'll go." So the next day on the playground, I faced my enemy. And as I looked out of the corner of my eye, there stood my friend, whom I knew was stronger than my enemy. And I balled up my little scrawny fist and I planted it up. Well, I ought not go into that. I faced my enemy and won the battle because I knew somebody was there stronger than any enemy I would face. You see the point? The point is, you and I face times of temptation and confrontation and discouragement, and if all we are able to see are these enemies, we'll be afraid. And we'll cry out, "Lord, what do we do now?" But faith will enable us to look beyond this visible dimension into an invisible realm and see God present with us. And we'll have the courage to overcome and to fight and the joy to go on serving God. Believing is seeing, isn't it? Believing is seeing that God is present in every situation. Secondly, I think the text suggests that believing is seeing that divine protection is available in every situation. Kylan Dalich, the Old Testament commentator, said about this visual image, the horses and chariots of fire, they said that this image represented the protecting, helping powers of heaven. And I noticed something as I was looking through this. The prayer of Elisha is very important. You notice in verse 17 that Elisha did not pray for this heavenly guard to come. He simply prayed that the young man could see them. The miracle involved the momentary unveiling of what was already there. The protecting, helping powers of heaven were already there. Doesn't the Bible make it clear that the angel of the Lord camps around about his children? The psalmist sang that marvelous Psalm 34, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." I remember hearing Vance Havner preach years ago, and he said one day he passed a little fix-it shop called Angel Service. And he commented in his message, he said, "Well, you know, I've had angel service all my life." And I thought, you know, isn't that true? I can't see them with the physical, visible eye, but faith enables me to look beyond and see angel service encamped around about me. When Martin Luther was in the throes of the Reformation, the Pope sent a cardinal to lure him back into the church and to buy him with gold. The cardinal wrote back to the Pope, "The fool does not love gold." I'm glad he didn't come to the modern clergy, aren't you? And when the cardinal decided that he could not do anything with this radical preacher, he said to Luther, he said, "What do you think the Pope cares about a German boar like you?" He said, "Do you think that your princes will take up arms to defend you, a wretched worm like you? I tell you no, and then where will you be, Master Luther?" Luther said, "Where I've always been, in the hands of Almighty God." You know, I am glad to know that when I go into my ministry and as I face confrontation after confrontation, that I am not alone, that the protecting, helping powers of heaven are encircling me. Because believing is seeing in me. Believing is seeing that God's presence is available in every situation, that divine protection is available in every situation. Thirdly and finally, believing is seeing that God is at work in every situation. If you simply read this text and look at it from a human perspective, it's desperate. It appears that Elisha is surrounded and cut off from all hope. But that's not true. The opposite was true. The Syrian soldiers were the ones surrounded and cut off from all hope. God had simply delivered the Syrian soldiers to Elisha so that God might get the glory for everything that was done. God was doing something other than what appears on the surface. And I'm glad to know today that whatever I face in life, and regardless of how it appears, God is doing something special. And faith enables me to know that God is at work. Now, I didn't say that faith will enable me to understand all of the issues involved. Because there are a lot of times when I just have to lean on Him and trust that He knows what's going on and that He's doing what's best. Faith will not always reveal the particulars, but faith will give us confidence to know that God is there, and it will all work out in the end for His glory and for my good. I think about Joseph. Joseph was a young man whose star was rising higher and higher, and everything seemed to be going well. Joseph was dreaming the dreams of youth, and then suddenly the clouds began to roll in. Joseph was dropped into a pit, sold into slavery, and some Bible commentators suggest that he languished in Potiphar's dungeon for 9 years. And I would suggest to you that sometime during those 9 years, Joseph began to doubt. Because you see, Joseph was human. And I can believe that Joseph would get along with God and say, "Lord, what are you doing? I'm just simply trying to serve you. I resisted Potiphar's wife's advancements because I was trying to be pure. Why did you allow this to happen?" But later, when Joseph sat on the throne of a nation, he said this to his brothers. He said, "Don't be angry with yourself. God did send me before you to preserve life. You meant it to me for evil, but God for good." You know what Joseph said? Joseph said, "Faith has revealed to me that God had an overriding purpose, and God was doing something important." The little lad was 5 years of age when his parents were told that he had cancer. His dad gathered him up in his arms and took him home, this little five-year-old boy. The dad picked up the phone and called his employer and said, "I'm not coming back to work till my little boy is either cured or in heaven." And for 6 long weeks, this dad did not work a day. He stayed by the side of that ailing little boy. He carried him from room to room. Anytime the little fella even hinted that there was something he wanted, the dad tried his best to provide it for him. Frequently, the little boy would say, "Dad, when I get well, we'll play ball, or we'll go here, or we'll go there." And the dad would choke back the tears and say, "Yes, son, one day." But the little boy didn't get better. He got worse. And 6 weeks later, they admitted him back into the hospital. And 6 hours later, he slipped into a coma, and later that evening, into the arms of Christ. 3 days later, they buried a little boy whose name was Roger Keith Sawyer. He was my big brother. He was 5 and I was 3. I don't remember much about Keith. I have some memories implanted in my mind by my parents and by some photographs. For example, hanging in my mom's hallway, there is a black and white photograph of Keith, a little 3-year-old boy with his hands wrapped around a little ball. And then maybe you remember when the fellow used to come by bringing the pony and you could have your picture or the pictures of your kids taken on the pony. Well, I have a black and white picture of my brother and I sitting on a pony. But that's all I remember. What I do remember, however, are those early days when my mom and dad would take me to the cemetery and they would sit on the grave and cry. Oh, we would go after church almost every Sunday, and then we would go on his birthday, and we would go on Easter season and Christmas season. Mom would always put a little Christmas tree and a package wrapped up, and they would kneel on that grave and cry. About 6 years ago at Christmas time, I sat down with my dad, and I said, "Dad, tell me about it. I have a little boy now that's 6 years of age. I want to know what went through your mind." And here's what my dad said. I'll never forget it as long as I live. He said, "It still hurts, though it's been 30 years. But," he said, "son, God makes no mistakes." And I said, "How in the world can you say that?" You see, God was doing something that only faith could understand. What did God do during that situation in our family's history? I don't know. Perhaps God was preparing a set of parents who could raise a preacher. I don't know what God was doing, but I know now that faith will enable me to know that God is always at work, regardless. Believing is seeing. I don't want to be restricted to this visible world, do you? I want to see the reality that is the most real of all, and that is the dimension where God dwells and where his work is being enacted. Believing and seeing that God is present, that his protection is available, and that his work is ongoing in our lives. Believing is seeing. But perhaps you're like me. You say with this father in Mark chapter 9, you say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And sometimes I kneel and say, Lord, I want to trust you, but I don't know how. And you say, how can I strengthen my faith? What can I do to put this principle in practice? Well, Paul, I think, summed it up in Romans 10 when he said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we live in his word and we see the portrait of our God on every page, then we can know a little more about him and trust him a little more every day. And then we too can live in a dimension beyond sight and sound, which is the most real of all. Believing is seeing. Father, we thank you today that we can have the awareness and the assurance that you are present. Sometimes our situation becomes desperate and it clouds our faith. And we begin to doubt. We wonder what you're doing. But Lord, in our better moments, we know you're doing something to bring glory to your name and something that will work out to our own good. Help us to have a stronger faith. Help us to live in your word to the point that we see you and know you more intimately. Help us not to neglect that private time as the song suggested, but help us to grow in you and like you, that our faith may be established, and we'll know that believing is seeing. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Charles McMillan, would you come, please, and lead us in a benediction? Dr. McMillan is a director of missions for Raleigh Association and an adjunctive professor at this seminary that brings a lot of wisdom to his classes that we appreciate so much. Let me remind you that the brass ensemble is going to play in the rotunda in just a little while, as soon as they get over there. And if you want to hear music that fills up the whole of Staley Hall, then you'll hear them playing. Let's stand together for our closing.
Our Father and our God, we thank you for thy word to us. We thank you for every reminder that tells us that you love us, and for every admonition of Scripture and human exhortation to love thee. Father, help us to love thee more each day, to read thy word, to stay in communication with thee. So like the prophet of old, we may have the eyes of faith and be able to see that thou art working, that thou art constantly giving new wine to us. And grant, Father, as we see thy work in our world, that we may live in that dimension of faith that allows us to find victory in all that we do for thy name's sake. And so now we pray, Father, that the God who loved us enough to send his Son to die on a cross for us, that you will go with us and abide with us and help us to see what you're doing. In the name of Jesus, amen.